Morning.
Good morning.
It is indeed wonderful to be back amongst you. We have missed all of you. The last time I'm on, you're off. I'm on, I got power. Not working. Must be on that end. Yeah, that's here. Still dead here. Sorry, I can go with that one. I ain't moving. But I can get loud. All right, the last time that I was in this pulpit, I did a sermon on the judgment. As I was preparing this sermon, I came up with enough information for several sermons, in fact. And the judgment that we talked about is, we talked about the fact that we will all someday stand before the judgment seat of Christ, an appointment that we must all face. This is often preached at funerals and things like that. But one thing I emphasized was that everyone you've ever set eyes upon and everyone you haven't will be there at the judgment. The sermon was designed to make us think about our own destiny and to make us to make sure that we have our lives right with God. But what most of us think when faced with the prospect of standing before the judgment is, I got nothing to worry about. I got this. Or, I'm a good person, right? I really have nothing to worry about. And really consider the judgment no more or no further than that. So today I want to look at a few things that will happen on that unescapable day. First of all, everyone will give account of themselves. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 5. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 5. From this we understand that everyone will give account of their own selves and the things that they have done. 1 Peter 4, verse 5, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead, or the living and the dead? The giving account of ourselves means that we will have to stand to speak for our own selves. Have you ever had a kid do something that they weren't supposed to do, or do something, you ask them, why did you do that? And they say, I don't know. Why did you do it? I just told you not to. Why did you do that? I don't know. Sometimes we think that that's the way the judgment is going to be. God is not just going to ask you, why did you do that, and give you the opportunity to say, well, I don't know. I just did. I don't know. But rather that we will be held accountable. When we see injustices in our country and we consider, we wonder what can be done about it, most of the time we have to just shrug our shoulders and say, it's just the way it is. It's just the way it is. One party can lie, cheat, steal, pillage, plunder, and kill, and get away with it. Nothing is ever done. While the other party, those are never held accountable. While the other party can offend somebody by something they say and hurt somebody's feelings, and their reputation is dragged through the mud, they're publicly disgraced forever, labeled as a hater or labeled as a racist. And we ask the question, when will the guilty be held accountable? When? Well, if not here on earth, then certainly on that judgment day. When they stand before the judgment seat of Christ, as with us, while we witness injustice after injustice and we long for vengeance, we're told in Romans chapter 12 and verse 19 that that's not supposed to be. Romans chapter 12 and verse 19 says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. When we consider the judgment, we sometimes have the mindset that, well, God's only going to be really concerned with those big things, the bad things. God's only going to be concerned with the serious infractions, murder, robbery, child abuse, things like that. However, according to Jesus in Matthew chapter 12, verse 36 and 37, Matthew 12, 36 and 37, it says, we will be judged by literally every word that we've spoken. Matthew 12, 36 and 37, Jesus says, but I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof on the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. I'm afraid we've got our priorities all confused, and it's no wonder that Satan continues to cloudy the water, making us think that all is fine and that all is well. We can say whatever we want. Charlie and I go back and forth at each other, joking and jabbing at each other all the time. But on occasion, one of us or the other will look at the other and say, "Hey, maybe I shouldn't be talking like that. Maybe I've crossed a line in jesting or joking." And this was brought more to light to me when I started studying this topic and thinking about the words that we use. We jab and we poke. While our lives have become the exact thing we're told to avoid. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 13. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 13. "And withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also in busybodies, speaking things which they ought not." This verse is actually talking about young widows. However, it's not hard to see how our society has encouraged us to fall into this very trap. Walking about, idle talkers. We know the blood of Jesus will cleanse us from all unrighteousness, right? 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. However, we can't have the attitude, "Well, I'll stay away from the big sins. I'll continue to practice the ones I like. Let Jesus sort them out. I'll continue to do the things that I want to do I don't agree with them saying I can't do that. I really like that, and it's not that big a deal." It's not that big a deal. It's just a little bit. The judgment is not going to determine degrees of punishment so much or reward. The reward will be the same for the great and for the small. Likewise, the punishment will be the same for the bad and for the terrible. We may say, "Well, that doesn't seem fair. That's injustice." By men's standard, it may not seem fair. However, knowing the outcome of the judgment ahead of time makes it completely fair. In other words, since we know that the righteous will receive the same reward and the unrighteous will receive the same condemnation or the same punishment, knowing that ahead of time, then everything is fair. It makes it easy to choose how we should live. While some people believe they can be a little bad or commit a little bit of sin, and let's just dabble in sin and it'll be all right. I did a sermon once where I spoke about letting Satan in a little bit at a time. For illustrative purposes, I opened this door to this classroom just a little bit. And I said, "You know, it's like you open the door and you let Satan come into your room for a little while. And then when he leaves you, you go over and close the door. And then later you let him in again a little bit, and then later you go back and close it. After a while you just leave the door open and Satan just can come and go freely as he pleases." After that sermon, I had some people tell me, "I wish you'd have closed that door back before you finished your sermon." I don't know what they were expecting, but for the illustration hit home. It hit home that we can't just open the door and let Satan come in freely and go freely. We have to live in such a way that we have to keep the judgment in mind and that goal that we've set before us. What are we working towards? And I'm not saying you can work your way to heaven, don't get me wrong. But as Christians, we must live our lives in such a way that we are living for the judgment. And I remember, I've heard a few preachers speak of heaven and speak of the judgment as, "I'm looking forward to that day and can't wait to get there." One of them is sitting on the end of the pew over here. And I've heard on more than one occasion Doug say, "I'm ready to go anytime. I love my family and I'd love nothing more than to have all of them obey the gospel, come back to the Lord. But if he calls me home this minute, I'm ready to go." Can we all look at our lives and look at the judgment and say that same thing? How should we act? How should we be? Revelation chapter 21, verse 7 and 8. Some people believe that they can be a little bit sinful. They can open the door just a little bit and let Satan in. That just means that they have not overcome the sins in their lives yet. And we need to be ever looking to overcoming those things. Revelation chapter 21, verse 7 and 8. "He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. We can, for the most part, easily see what all of these things mean. But I would encourage you to mark Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8 and go home and look up each of these things on that list. They seem very small. And we look at those things. These are the people that shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire. Look up those descriptions. It's kind of scary. Some of the things may surprise you. Unbelieving. The unbelieving. For illustrative purposes, we may all say that we don't have to worry about this one because we are all believers. If you believed the ceiling was falling, you'd get out of the way. You'd move out from under it. You ever seen someone that is afraid of something falling from above them? They're constantly looking up. Unbelievers are not looking toward a judgment. Not really worried about it. I'm afraid there are a lot more unbelievers out there than we think. How many people think the judgment isn't going to take into account that they don't love the Lord enough to even show up for worship? For sure, those people that aren't here today. I don't know any sorcerers. I don't know any murderers. But I know plenty of liars. That's listed in there. The judgment will condemn all liars to eternal punishment in the lake which burned with fire and brimstone. Next time someone tells you what we consider a little white lie, ask them, Have you always been a liar? Oh, them fighting words. You don't call me a liar. You just told a lie. Yeah, but. Society as a whole has come to believe that not all liars are bad. That it's okay to lie. There's some things are justified. My Bible says all liars. It's actually, I've got it underlined in there. It's kind of scary to me. What else can we expect from the judgment? Is remember, we concluded that everyone who has ever lived will be there. And then we will be judged for every sinful deed. Look at Romans chapter 1, verses 20 through 32. It's a little bit of a stretch. Romans chapter 1, verse 20 through 32. It tells us here of those things that will happen in the judgment. It says, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into the image made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things." We look at that and we say, what is he talking about there? We're talking about the things that people worship or put before God. They've made images of man and then raised them up. Images of animals and raised them up. Images of whatever and raised them up and worshiped them. "Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which were not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication," listen to this list, "wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which do such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them." That list is extensive. Covenant breakers, covenant breakers. Oh, well, they're talking about the Old Testament. No. Have you looked at the divorce rate in America? Did you know that you can go online and get a divorce? Online. You can go online. We want a divorce. Let's go online. See what I have to do. That's pretty simple. Sign here, sign here. We're done. Walk away. Covenant breakers. Scary thought. Without natural affection. Without natural affection, we think it's natural. You ever watch a new... it's been a week. You ever watch a mother with a newborn baby? She's smitten. She's got this natural affection. You ever watch a mother with someone else's newborn baby? She's smitten. The natural affection. Look in this congregation. Find the mom with a new baby. She's sitting there by herself. Her baby's with somebody else. Some other mother done snatched him up. That's that natural affection. Have you looked at abortion in America? Where's the natural affection? It's a scary, scary thought. We just amble through life like, oh, that's just the way our world is. It's just the way it is. My dad told me when I was about 25 years old, he said, I feel sorry for you, son. He said, you're going to have to raise a family in this world. I'm like, this is a great place. What are you talking about? We got it made. In a sense, we do. We've got a lot of freedoms here. We live in a terrible, terrible time. Paul knew about that. It was a terrible time then, too. We think that this is all new. It's been going on for a long, long time. Without natural, there's a lot of things. Unmerciful. Unmerciful. Kill them all. Let God sort them out. It's unmerciful. Ever notice how one part of our society celebrates sin and condemns and chastises anyone who refuses to celebrate it with them? I'm sure that while there are many people practicing these blatant sins that we just looked at, we'd probably be shocked and surprised at how many people who seem to be upstanding citizens are secretly involved in gross misconduct and sinful behavior. In fact, how many times have we seen in the news where someone was arrested for something that we never would have suspected they would be involved in, some Hollywood type or some celebrity, and we're like, what? They got it. How could that be? I never thought they would be that kind of person. They were. I'm afraid that many people believe that by the time the judgment rolls around, that the statute of limitations will have run out and they're going to skate on through. Or that God will have forgotten by then. By the time judgment comes around, God will have forgotten. I'll live the way I want now until I get older, and when I get older, I'll settle down. Romans chapter 2 and verse 16. Romans chapter 2 and verse 16 says, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 14 confirms this. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. I don't know a single person who would want their whole lives exposed to anyone, any of their secrets. Let's just keep some things private. You have to be careful when those things come to sin or condoning sin. Even Jesus himself confirms it in Luke 8 and verse 17, where he says, for nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. It may seem like some people get away with everything. The truth is that nobody is getting away with anything. When you consider the judgment, no one is getting away with anything. The omnipresence of God places him as a witness to everything we've ever said and everything we've ever done. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Judgment seems like such a cut and dry topic that we seldom even consider that it will be something we must all face from day to day. It may be something that we must all consider every day that we're going to face. I read a quote from the May 1998 Houston Chronicle. It's a story. It says, it is believed that Julius Caesar was the first notable person to decide an issue by flipping a coin. Have you ever wondered about that? I never really have. It is said that Julius Caesar was the first notable person to decide an issue by flipping a coin. His methodology prevailed once again as recently as 1998 in a runoff election for the Chambers County Commissioner's position in Southeast Texas. A coin toss was used to determine the winner. Judge Mark Davidson evaluated evidence surrounding the tabulations of votes garnered on April 22, 1998, and saw no signs of fraud. David Abernathy and Judy Edmonds tied the race with 669 votes. So on May 21, 1998, Judge Davidson tossed a coin into the air, and Edmonds became the new Precinct 2 commissioner. When we study the judgment in depth, the way we have looked at it in these last two lessons may seem a bit frightening. However, imagine if all we had was the toss of a coin to determine our eternal destiny. Well, let's see where you fall. Heads, it's God. Tails, it's Satan. Heads is heaven. Tails is hell. Oh, no. That will not suffice. In light of that, I believe the true judgment looks quite fair and beneficial, because we're given an opportunity to live our lives in such a way that we know which side we will be on, no matter what. If we live our lives as Christians, it's a two-headed coin. We cannot lose. In light of the judgment to come, we should listen to what Paul has to say in Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11 and 12. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11 and 12. "But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." Knowing the certainty of the coming judgment and the uncertainty of when it will happen, we should all feel compelled to model our lives after Christ and after the things that God has given us to follow. Revelation chapter 20, verses 12 and 13. Revelation chapter 20, verse 12 and 13 says, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works." And finally, Jesus in the book of Matthew gives us a clear understanding of what will happen in the judgment. We've read this before, we've had studies on this before, and we've had sermons on this before. Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 34. "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as the shepherd divideth the sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." These are the righteous that we looked at, scripture after scripture, those who did the will of Jesus, those who did the will of God, those who obeyed the gospel. When you drop down to verse 41, it says, "Then shall he say to them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Those are the unrighteous who refuse to obey, who refuse to follow the gospel of Jesus, who refuse to devote their lives, but continue to live in sin after sin after sin. We will all be gathered together, and there won't be any coins tossed, just a righteous judgment based on the word of God. John chapter 12, verse 48. John chapter 12, verse 48. "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same will judge him in the last day, if you have not obeyed the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." We're told in Romans 10:17 that, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." We must hear the word of God. We must believe. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." We must repent. Luke 13:3, "I tell you, nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." We must confess that Jesus is the Son of God. Matthew 10, verse 32 and 33, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." We must put Christ on in baptism. Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. Acts 2:38 says, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And finally, we must remain faithful unto death. Matthew 24:13, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. If you have any need, won't you come while together we stand and sing the song that's been selected.